Romans. We're starting a verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. It has been a number of years since we've actually taught verse-by-verse through this book, and we've determined that it really is time that we should go back and do it again. I trust that you have your Bibles handy, and you do want to have a pencil, a piece of paper, or a pen, something like that, to take some notes with. Maybe even each week just bring with you a small spiral notebook, something like that, you can take some notes in. As we mentioned, the book of Romans will be a book that you will study, read the rest of your life, on into eternity, by the way. But it's a book that you'll want to spend a lot of time in, and it's going to take us some time, of course, to get through this book. And as you study it, I think every time that you read it again and study it again, you'll have more questions. So write those questions down. And then over time, as you study it and you learn the answer to those questions, you write the answers down as well. Follow along with me this morning, beginning at verse 1. This is lesson number 3 in our series, and this is still kind of an introductory lesson to the book of Romans. But pick up with me at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And then notice especially verse 11 and 12 for this morning. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to gather together as a local family of believers. And God, we ask that as we spend a few minutes this morning here in the book of Romans, that your Holy Spirit would take your word and teach us and guide us and help us to appreciate and understand the details that are here, so that we as your saints, as your people, would be sure that we have a solid foundation built in our inner man, the foundation that the book of Romans is designed to build. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned, this is lesson number 3 in the book of in our series in the book of Romans. We've looked at a number of things already. And what we want to talk about this morning in the book of Romans is the fact that the book of Romans, the purpose of the book of Romans is to lay the foundation in the heart and mind of the believer. How many of you live in a house? Yeah, every hand goes up, right? Okay. When you think about your house, you understand what is the most important part of that building that you live in? What is it? What, somebody say the kitchen? Oh, okay. Somebody said the kitchen. I was gonna second that motion. All right, but you're right. The most important part of that building is the foundation. How come? Why is the foundation the most important part? Holds it up. Good. What else? Stabilizes it. Good. What else? Any other ideas? Bottom line is, without it, it's going to fall down. Spiritually speaking, God is interested in you and me as believers today having an edification process going on in our inner man, an edifice, a building being built. And the book of Romans, without question and without parallel, the purpose of the book of Romans is to lay the foundation of doctrinal edification in your inner man. That's the purpose of the book of Romans. I'm going to say that probably too many times today, but that's okay. Sometimes we have to repeat so I get it in my mind, all right? What's the purpose of the book of Romans? Come on, only one person got it? Come on now. What's the purpose of the book of Romans? That's right. The purpose of the book of Romans is to lay the foundation of a sound doctrine in our inner man, the inner man of the believer. That's the purpose of the book of Romans. If you do not have, as a believer, if you do not have at least a basic understanding of the book of Romans in your inner man, then there is absolutely no way, there is zero chance that you have any spiritual stability in your life. Let me say that again, okay? If you do not have at least a basic understanding of what the book of Romans is about, then there is absolutely no chance that you have any spiritual stability in your life, period. That's how important it is. It again would be like your house being built on dirt without a foundation. You've got no stability. And as important as the foundation is to a building, so too when it comes to a spiritual building in your inner man. When it comes to that edifice, edification means that you're building an edifice, right? When it comes to building that edifice in your inner man, the book of Romans, the purpose of it is to lay that foundation. If you do not have at least a basic working understanding of the book of Romans, then you have no chance of spiritual stability in your mind, in your inner man. Okay, is that clear enough? Okay, now I don't make the rules, by the way, right? You understand that. I don't make the rules by any stretch of the imagination. It's just that when you see the book of Romans, you understand that that's what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. When he says, look at Romans chapter number 1, verse 11 again. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Let me sidetrack just for a moment here, but it is important to note this. If you have one of the new translations that is on the market today, first of all, get a King James Bible instead. All right. Number two, if you have one of the new translations that's on the market out there, you're going to find that the wording in that verse is different. You're going to find, depending on what translation that you have, it says this. It says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart into some spiritual." Now, see the word, the next word there. What's the word? It's the word gift, singular. I forget which one of the new translations it is, but one of them says gifts, plural. And what difference that makes is this, is that they say that the Apostle Paul, what he's talking about here, is imparting to them some spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues, healing, raising the dead, etc., things like that. Friends, that isn't even close to what's going on in this particular passage. This particular passage has nothing to do with trying to impart spiritual gifts such as the sign gifts. Healing, cleansing the dead, how's that? Okay, raising the dead, that type of thing. The spiritual gift in the passage here is the gift of edification, and that gift comes as a result of studying the Word of God, believing what it says, taking it into the inner man. If you look at the verse there again, verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Now look at the next phrase, because the next phrase amplifies what the gift is here. What is it? It is, "To the end ye may be," what's it say there? "Established." That's the purpose of the book of Romans. The purpose, the goal of the book of Romans, when he says to the end, it means to the goal, with this goal in mind, okay? To the end that you may be established. The purpose of the book of Romans is to establish the believer in the faith. Now, maybe a question we should ask is, what does it mean to be established? Who knows what that would mean? What's that mean? What's that? A foundation. If you're established, you are what? You are stable in an unstable world. That's an important thing, right? To be established is to be stabilized. And you get the idea of like a firm, solid foundation. A firm, solid foundation is important so that you're not moved, so that you're not shaken. Now, let me ask a couple of questions to get us going this morning. What are some of the topics, some of the discussions? I know we have an eraser up here somewhere. Let me find it. What are some of the topics of debate, doubt, confusion, questions that exist in Christianity today? What are some of the questions about? Okay, one of them is about the whole doctrine of God, how God is working today. We would call that the doctrine of intervention, right? Okay, what's another one? Okay, our identity. I was going to go ID, our identity. Okay, what else? Security, another one, okay? What's another one? Baptism, another one. Interesting, okay? Baptism. Justification, again, along those lines, security, but the issue of your salvation, okay? What else? How about again, those two together, security, salvation, eternal security associated with that. What's another one? How about forgiveness of sins? Is there any debate about forgiveness of sins? How forgiven are you? Are all your sins forgiven, or do you have to confess your sins on a daily basis in order to get forgiveness? So if we go forgiveness, okay, the purpose of the law and the believer's relationship to the law, are we supposed to keep the law? Do we not keep the law? Do we violate the law and so forth? What else? What other great, what other things are? A fruitful life. Excellent. Okay, I'm running out of room over here. Let me erase that one over there too. Did you see where I put the eraser? Ah, right there. Man. All right. I'll put it right there. Okay, so a fruitful life. About the body of Christ. Let's go B-O-C, the body of Christ. What are some other...
Whether Scripture is infallible.
Yes, infallibility of Scripture itself, isn't it? Okay. Let's go Israel. And then here you've got law and law versus grace. Okay. What is it about? The rapture. That's kind of interesting. Okay. Okay. Oh, we could obviously we can go on and on and on and on, right? Did you realize that the book of Romans answers all those questions? Did you know that? The book of Romans comes along and answers definitively, conclusively. If you follow through with Paul's thinking, you'll have an answer to every one of those issues and pretty much any other issues you could put up on the board. Does the book of Romans explain how a person is that's supposed to be salvation, right? Does the book of Romans explain how a person is saved? Does the book of Romans answer whether or not a person is secure or whether or not they can lose their salvation? Does the book of Romans come along and address the issue of how forgiven you are? What's that? How you can have faith? Sure, that's another one. Another issue, the whole issue of, well, what is faith anyway? What is faith? Where does it come from? That whole debate about that, okay? Are you Israel or are you the body of Christ? Are you a spiritual Jew? Book of Romans answers that, doesn't it? The issue of the rapture. Book of Romans addresses that issue. The book of Romans addresses the issue of, is God intervening now? It addresses the issue of your identity in Christ. Book of Romans addresses all those issues. If the church at large, if Christianity at large is not settled on all these, how come? What's that? They don't have the foundation proper. They're going to the wrong place in the Bible to attempt to lay the foundation. You're not going to find the answer to these questions. And this also is a great debate, okay? You're not going to find the answer to all these questions in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know that in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can't, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, can you go over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and prove that all of your sins are forgiven once and for all? It's limited forgiveness, isn't it? Doesn't the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, doesn't say, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses? Doesn't it say that? Well, does that sound like 100% forgiveness? That sounds like conditional forgiveness, doesn't it? Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, if ye abide in me, then are you my disciples? Ooh, what happens if we don't abide in them? Well, then what people do, the branches, they take them off and they burn them. Every branch in me that brings forth, that bears fruit. But every branch in me that doesn't bring forth fruit, my Father takes them away. Whoa! All of a sudden, John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. All of a sudden, maybe that's not such a good passage to try to find security. When you're a branch in Him, you don't bear fruit. He takes you away and then gather those things and put them in the fire. Whoa, wait a minute now. I thought John is the gospel we should all read to get our eternal security. No, no. The purpose of the book of Romans is to lay the foundation of doctrinal understanding in the heart and mind of the believer. Now, am I saying don't read John? Am I saying don't read... No, no. We're as a church, we're reading through the whole Bible, by the way, right? Of course, you read the entire Bible, but you read through the entire Bible in the light of where you are in the Bible. And you're not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not Israel back there in the Old Testament, wandering through the wilderness. You're not Israel on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ is here on the earth. You're living in the dispensation of the grace of God when God has temporarily set the nation of Israel aside, temporarily, and is forming the church, the body of Christ. And after He's done with His plan and purpose to form the body of Christ, He's going to go right back and complete His plan and purpose with the nation of Israel, fulfilling His Scripture. Guess where you learned all that? Book of Romans. Isn't that fascinating? What are we driving at? We're trying to say that if we don't have at least a basic working knowledge of the book of Romans, then there's zero chance of this life of Christ that we have of functioning properly. All right? So it's vital that we take the time, really for the rest of our life, to always go back to Romans. There's a very famous radio broadcast, and the title of the broadcast was Back to the Bible. And that's good, but we need to be a little bit more specific because Leviticus is in the Bible. You get my point? What's my point? Back to the Bible. Where? To Leviticus? What's going on in Leviticus? Blood sacrifices. Are you going to do that? Don't, by the way, okay? Especially not for Mother's Day, right? But back to the Bible. But where in the Bible? Back to the Bible. We should say back to the book of Romans. Let's make sure that we have a proper understanding, a proper foundation laid in our understanding, so that whatever the question is, that we don't have to be in doubt about the outcome or the answer to that debate. Rather, we'll be able, with confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in the Word of God, go back, look at what the verse says, and rest there. Okay? Now, when we say that the purpose of the book of Romans is to lay the foundation of sound doctrine in the heart and mind of the believer, the book of Romans is going to do it in four major categories. Four major categories. And I'd like to go over, I don't think we'll get through all four of these today. In fact, I'm almost certain we won't, okay? But I'd like to get over at least a few of these. And it's when you read through the book of Romans, it's very easy to identify this. The book of Romans is very easy to lay out. Basically, in Romans, chapters number 1 through 5, that's the first section. And that is the point of that section is to convey to anybody that will believe that section that a man is justified, I'm just going to abbreviate that, justified by grace through, I'm missing the H there, through faith. Okay? The point of that section is to convey to anybody that will believe what it says the fact that justification is by grace through faith, and it's by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Okay? Faith alone in Christ alone, His finished work alone. What word am I repeating there? Meaning what? Meaning what? What's the point of alone? Alone, alone. What's that? It's Him alone. He did enough. We talk about the complete work of Christ. It's a finished work. What kind of work is it? It's a finished work. If it is a finished work, then is there anything that you can add to it? Okay, so if it is a finished work, think of all the questions that just answered. Such as? What? Yeah, that's right. Whatever you said, I can hear what you said. But okay, But think about all the questions that that answers. If it is a finished work, then it's enough to make you right in the eyes of God. So when it comes to a question of your security, what's the basis upon deciding how secure you are? Whether it's a finished work or not. If it is a finished work, then how secure must the believer be? He's got to be he or she has got to be completely secure. Got to be as the percent of effectiveness of the work of Christ on the cross, that's how secure those who trust in Christ are. No less. It answers another question. How about the whole issue of fruit in the life of the believer? Somebody mentioned about that, one of the debates and so forth. One of the questions, fruit in the life of the believer. What should we look to in our own life to determine whether or not we are truly justified? The finished work of Christ. How come? Because that's the value. That's the merit. That's what God looks at. He looks at the finished work of Christ. So even when it comes to the issue of am I really a believer or not, how do you decide? See, what's the problem if you start looking at the conduct in your life? Well, if you happen to be conducting yourself good right now, great. What if you're not? What if maybe the way you're conducting yourself right now is not Christian, as they say? Then all of a sudden, if the standard in your mind for determining whether or not you're right in the eyes of God is performance instead of the finished work of Christ, you're going to doubt your identity, right? So in Romans chapter number 1 through 5, the point of that is justification by grace through faith alone. And that's, of course, in the finished work of Christ alone. Now, watch the Apostle Paul do this. Let me show you his thinking here. But by the way, stay in chapter number 1. Watch this. Chapter number 1, verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Got a question for you. Who is it that needed to impart information to whom? Paul to the Romans or the Romans to Paul? What's that? Paul to the Romans. So when Paul says at verse 12 there, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Is he simply saying, "I'm longing to see you, I want to get to you so that we can all just talk about what we share in common"? No, what's he saying instead then? He's saying, "I want to take all this doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me and I want to impart it to you. That'll be the mutual faith that we have." And Paul's kind of saying it in a different way. He's saying, "You know what? I want you to think like I think." Whoa! Now wait a minute, Paul. Who made you God? Nobody made him God, but who is he? Look over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 11. Look over to Romans chapter number 11 here. Look over to Romans in chapter number 11. Look over to Romans chapter number 11 and verse 13. Look at Romans 11 and verse 13, and it says this. Romans 11:13 says this, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles and magnify mine office." What is Paul's office? He is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles. That's why he can say to the Romans that I want to impart unto you some spiritual gift. He wants to take the information that was given to him by Christ and impart it to the Romans so that they'll think like he thinks. Now, look at the kind of words that Paul uses to describe how he thinks. Look with me, for example, at chapter 2, verse 1, what's the very first word there? You know what? Watch this. Go back to chapter number 1. I'm going to start back at chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How did Paul think when it came to the issue of justification? What did he believe? He believed that the just shall live by faith. Look at a word. What's the first word in verse 24? First word in verse 24. First word of chapter 2, verse 1. What is it? Look at the same chapter at verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. First word, what is it? Okay, chapter 3, verse 9. First two words. What then? Look over, if you would, in that same chapter, look at verse 20. First word. Look at verse 28 now. Verse 28. Now we're going to read this whole verse, by the way. Therefore we do what? Okay, let me ask you a question. You know, I just said we could read the whole verse and I didn't, did I? Look at what it says there. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Question for you. Words like therefore. What, go ahead and say it, Bertie. Say it loud. Yeah, what are they there for? Words like therefore. Words like wherefore. Words like conclude. Do those words sound like someone who's in doubt? Those words sound like someone who is what? Pretty confident about what they're saying. Do you see how this section in Romans, every time you see a therefore, it's like Paul is laying down a marker and saying, don't move on any further until you've come to the same therefore that I've come to. It's like a road map when you're trying to get from point A to point B. You have those markers to make sure you're on course and so forth. You fly an airplane and you hope the pilot, his navigation system's working, right? He's got to go from this point to that point and so forth. Some of you perhaps like to sail in the ocean and so forth. You go out on a boat. You've got those navigation points. How many of y'all use GPSs nowadays? Everybody uses GPS nowadays, right? How important are those things? For those of us who are, and I don't even have one, but for those of you who are dependent on GPS, what if all the satellites went out and Yahoo Maps went out too, right? You'd be totally lost, right? Well, you understand that what the Apostle Paul is doing in that section 1 through 5, therefore we've come to a conclusion. See how he just did that there? The purpose of that section is to lay the foundation in our heart, in our inner man, that justification in the eyes of God, because that's who matters in His sight, right? Justification is by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. Look what He drives to. You're there in that verse 28. Verse 28, 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Go to chapter 5 real quick. Go to chapter number 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith... Now, let's read the rest of that verse out loud together. What? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Has Paul, by chapter number 5 of the book of Romans, absolutely established, at least you know, in what that verse says... Has he absolutely established how it is that a man has peace with God and who it's through, how you get it, what the result is? See how he's done that there? When you come to the end of that section, that first section, Romans chapters 1 through 5, the foundation stone of whether or not a man is justified by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, by the time you come to the end of Romans chapter number 5, that foundation stone has absolutely been laid down by God the Holy Spirit, and it needs to be in our heart. Now, go back with me quickly, if you would, to chapter 3 here. Go back to chapter number 3. Remember I keep saying faith alone in the blood of Christ alone? Remember I keep saying that? Look in chapter number 3, verse 24. Being justified, what's the next word there? Is that a good word or a bad word? Free is good, right? Free is good. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Think about all the questions that that one verse itself answers. Redemption is by Christ, not by religion. It's through faith, and it's free, and you get justified as a result of it. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. There it is. See, it's in this section, Romans 1 through 5, that the Apostle Paul drives to that issue that is faith alone in the shed blood of Christ alone. And if we have followed through with Paul in his thinking, and again, we're just skimming the surface here. We're going to go verse by verse through this as we proceed, but we're just hitting these high points, hitting these stakes, as it were, in the ground, where he makes a statement, therefore this is true. Then he makes a further statement, therefore this is true. Makes another statement, therefore this is true. Makes another statement, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, at this point, when you're at the end of Romans chapter number 5, which that verse was in chapter number 3, but at the end of chapter number 5, there are several questions that should forever be settled in the mind of the believer. And if they're not settled, that's not necessarily a problem. It just means we've got to go back and check that foundation again. Question. This is a big one. Is a man justified by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone without works of any kind? Wait a minute. James chapter 2 says a man is justified by faith plus works. Oh, now what do we do? Now what do? You get confused, right? You say, oh, great, now we're all confused. No. Who is the apostle of the Gentiles? The apostle Paul. If the purpose of the book of Romans is to lay that foundation, and if the first section of the book of Romans, Romans 1 through 5, is to without question answer that issue, without hesitancy and with complete clarity, answer the question whether or not a person is justified by faith alone or faith plus works, do works play any part in a person's eternal justification? If that's the purpose of the book of Romans, then when someone brings another passage of Scripture that appears to contradict that, what should you do? Breathe. What did somebody say? First, breathe. Read. That's, read. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. You know what you do? You first of all have to say this. You have to say, well, I may not understand that other verse. I got to go back and read it in its context. And even then I may not understand it. But I got that. Period. Understand what I just did there? If this foundation is correct, if Romans 1 through 5 establishes and lays that foundation, that justification before God is by grace through faith alone and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, then it doesn't matter what other verses other people might throw at you. It simply doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying don't figure it out. I'm not saying don't pay attention to it. I'm not saying don't read it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying don't allow the other verses of Scripture that are clearly in a different context, a different setting, speaking to a different audience and so forth, come along and shake you away from this foundation. Everybody with me on that? See, what will happen is this. If you go, oh, no. James over here is arguing with Paul, and Paul is arguing with James. Oh, well, now we just can't decide. How does that clarify anything? How does walking away from the debate, saying, well, we'll have to wait until we get the glory to figure it out, how did that produce spiritual stability? It produces instability. If the purpose of the book of Romans is to lay that foundation of sound doctrine, if it's the foundation of the edification process, then why in the world Would we abandon the foundation upon which we're building the superstructure and go outside of that context to some other context and come and mix concrete that isn't properly setting and so forth? Understand what's happening here? You see, people will run to James chapter 2 and Romans chapter number 3 and in other passages in Hebrews that they say teaches that a man can... In fact, look at this one here. Look at this one, Hebrews chapter number 6 here. This is a very popular one, unfortunately. Look at Hebrews chapter number 6 here. Look at Hebrews chapter number 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Watch this one. Watch verse 4. Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. What's it sound like is happening in that verse? Somebody falls away and what becomes impossible? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So what do we do now? Because, you know, you have a passage of Scripture in the Bible, and Hebrews is every much as inspired as Romans, right? Often we'll go to the book of Revelation, where it says, because you're neither too hot nor too cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to what? Spew you out. Whoa, we better watch out because God's going to spew us out. Okay, wait a minute now. See, if you are truly justified by grace through faith alone, plus nothing, in the finished work of Christ alone, if that's true, if that foundation is true, and it is, by the way, then even if we can't figure out, even if we don't know what those other verses mean, because can I tell you something? You're not going to be able to figure all of them out, and that's okay. Did you realize that that's okay? Did you know you can't figure all those verses out just yet? That's an eternal book. That's going to take us a few years, right? But even if you can't figure those out, you are on solid ground. And it's from solid ground that you will be able to figure out the other verses. You don't go to unstable ground to wrestle with unknown verses. You go from a stable verse, from a stable platform, and look at other verses in their context. See what's going on there? So when you have little passages like, because you're neither too hot nor too cold, you're lukewarm, therefore I'll spew you out, can that verse possibly be a warning to you that God is going to kick you out of His family if you don't obey Him? It can't be that at all. Period. The verse in Hebrews that we read, it's impossible to renew you to repentance if you fall away. Can that verse be a reference to you if you, for whatever reason, and pick one, you've all done it, right? We've all done it at times, right, in our mind. If for whatever reason you turn away temporarily or whatever, by the way, that passage says it's impossible to renew you back. Don't ever use that verse to say you can lose your salvation and get back again, because that verse says you can't even get it back. But if you get in a situation in your life and you feel like you've strayed a little bit and so forth, and somebody slaps you across the face with that verse for the purpose of making you toe the line and putting you back under the law, you know what you need to do? You say, well, wait a minute. That verse is found in the book of what? Hebrews. I wonder if it might be talking about the who? Maybe it's about the Hebrews. Huh. Now, I'm reading over here in the book of Romans. Romans were Gentiles. And we happen to be Gentiles. And Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles. And as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Does that maybe shed a little bit of light on that? So, if you've got this foundation down, then when those questions come up about other passages that seem to mitigate against that a person is justified by grace of faith alone, without the deeds of the law, then what should you do? Well, don't fight against those verses. Go to a stable platform and then read those verses in their context. So if someone comes along and says, after all, that, well, you're not forgiven of all of your sins. You need to confess your sins on a daily basis in order to get forgiveness. Do you think maybe this section 1 through 5 would address that? What do you think? Go ahead, say yes, I think so, because that's what I'm going to tell you next, okay? Right? Look with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 5. Let's just see, chapter 4. Let's just see if this passage will help us along these lines. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Watch this. 6. Romans 4, 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. By the way, there's another conclusive proof of that, right? God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Okay, that's past sins taken care of, right? Look at the next verse. Let's all read that next verse out loud together. Ready? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Did we learn anything in that verse about the Lord putting sin to the account of those who have already trusted Him? And if so, what did we learn in that verse? Say it loud. Say it really loud. He won't do it. God refuses. In fact, the justice of God prevents Him. The holiness of God prevents God from imputing sin to the account of those who have trusted the blood of Christ. Is that amazing or what? Is that a relief? Whew. Is that good news? Why is that good news? Yeah, because we still happen to live in these bodies of fleshly clay and so forth, right? That have wills of their own. You know, sin is resident in the flesh. It's wonderful to know that God will not impute sin to the account of a believer. So the question then is, well, then does that mean that when I sin, do I confess my sins in order to get forgiveness? Or am I already forgiven, and therefore should I thank God? Where is victory going to come from? You're talking about fruit in the Christian life. Does victory over sin come by constantly confessing to God that you sinned again, as though you're telling Him something He doesn't know? Or does it come by a conscious awareness that I am already forgiven of that sin, that God is not imputing it to my account, and therefore I'm free to not serve that thing? Which one of those will actually produce victory? See, one keeps us defining ourselves by our failures. Oh God, I sinned again. God, I know you told me that last night. Next night. Oh God, I sinned again. Can we talk about something different? Oh God, I sinned again. You know, John, you keep telling me the same old things as though I did before the foundation of the world. I mean, John, look at Christ. Look at all He's done. He's already got the victory and so forth. You're complete in Christ. You're sealed in Him. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. He's the victor. Oh God, I sinned again. John, let's change subjects. Let's talk about Christ. Oh yes, God, let's talk about Christ. He's so wonderful. And I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're a saint of the Most High God. You see how we argue with God about these things? Oh, God, I'm such a wretched God. But Christ is so wonderful! Would God rather hear us talk about how wonderful Christ is or how wretched we are? What do you think pleases Him? Isn't it amazing? I got to move on, right? I have like, 2 minutes left and I'm not even done here? Alright, not even close to being done. What am I saying? Look, if we'll have even that first foundation set in our thinking, then think of all the other questions that fall into place. Even when we come up with verses, even when somebody wants to put a verse across our path that would seem to argue against total forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, for example. We may not know how to answer 1 John 1:9, but what you do know is you are completely forgiven. So from that platform, from that point of stability, you are free to go over to another passage of Scripture such as about forgiveness, such as 1 John 1:9, and say, well, now let me go and read this in this context and see what's going on. See that? Now, you ever noticed As you're reading through this first section, chapters 1 through 5, look at what he does here as you go through chapter 5. Watch this. Let's just do this quickly and we'll wrap up here. Watch what happens. After conclusively proving that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, that the result of that justification is, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The justice of God is eternally for us now, never against us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and so on. Question. You ever wondered why Paul goes from the rejoicing in the fact that we're justified by grace through faith alone, finished work of Christ, we have peace with God, we are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. He goes right from there and then right into the issue of tribulation. Why does he do that? I mean, why take us from verse 2, the last part, we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and then all of a sudden, and we also glory in tribulation also, knowing the truth. Why bring up the issue of trouble, tribulation, difficulties? What? We live in the present evil world. Good. Why in this context bring it up? Why? What's that? We're housed in this flesh, these bodies of clay, the flesh. Good. Why in this context bring it up? What has been his point in chapters 1 through 5. What's his purpose? It is to demonstrate conclusively, once and for all, that a man is justified by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone. The result of that is peace with God. But in this world, you're going to have tribulation, right? But what now? That's, you see the key here? Let me ask it this way. When trouble comes in the life of the believer, I got to be careful how I say that because sometimes I come across, and I don't intend to come across as though everybody else is wrong and we're right. That's not my intention. And I realize that sometimes I've come across that way. And if I'm coming across that way, I apologize in the past, I apologize in the future. Okay, let me move on now. All right. But when tribulation comes in the life of a believer, when financial difficulties, emotional difficulties, physical sicknesses, whatever it might be, how are they usually defined and or characterized by other Christians to Christians? Some kind of punishment. Some kind of, oh, God is doing this in your life because. Isn't that true? What's that? Yeah, that he's doing this to try to teach you something. How often when difficulties come up in our lives, and listen, the intention is good when people say these things, that, you know, their heart is with you. I don't want to imply that their motive is wrong. But doctrinally, they're not even on the page of what's going on. It is completely wrong that when tribulation comes in the life of a believer, a man who is justified by grace through faith alone and has peace with God, to come along after that, and now when this problem and difficulty comes, say, oh, God's mad at you because this. Wait a minute, I thought he wasn't imputing sin to my account. Oh, God's trying to get your attention over here. Wait a minute, I thought he was pleased with Christ. Wait a minute, God's trying to punish you for this. Wait a minute, I thought God wasn't interested in me constantly telling him my fault, my shortcomings. I thought he wants me to rejoice in Christ. Do you see how that's completely crazy? It's completely inconsistent with the pattern of Romans that when tribulation comes, that we should, by what we say to one another as believers, that we should cause them to doubt their security. In the very context where Paul brings up security, peace with God, immediately he says, tribulation works patience. He doesn't say, oh, this is God trying to smite you because of some sin you won't confess. He doesn't say it that way. But the tendency is going to be that when we live life, which that is what we're doing, that's what's happening here, okay? But when you live life, problems are going to come because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen age. And the tendency is among Gentiles, among people, people of all walks and everything. The tendency is that they're going to seek to characterize that circumstance by some attribute or action or intention of God. That's the intent. That's what they think. That's not how Paul thought. That isn't when you read through Romans. That's not what he leads us to believe about that circumstance. Isn't that amazing? And so again, that whole thing about intervention. Is that, wait, if God is satisfied with Christ, then we can be satisfied with Christ too. And when difficulties and hardships and complications of life come, what can we do? Well, the verse says we can rejoice in it. God has already written down what He wants to teach us. He teaches us to rejoice in it. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and so forth. At the end of each of the sections, Romans 1 through 5, by the way, the next section is 6 through 8. The next one is 9 through 11. The next one is 12 through 16. There's the four sections, by the way, in Romans. All right? 1 through 5, 6 through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 16. At the end of each one of the sections, Paul does a similar thing to what we just looked at right there. He takes that each section and he puts it to a test. And the test at the end of chapter number 5 is, hey, the tribulations of this time. Do they attack? Do they bring into question? Do they come along and say, no, you're not justified? Anybody know what the end of section 6 through 8 says? You can jump ahead and cheat if you want, okay? Yeah, the end of section 8 ends with tribulation. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So nothing is going to mitigate against that section either. Just like tribulation cannot mitigate against chapters 1 through 5. And each section does that. Each section at the end of it has a test. So be ready for passing the test, right? You know, at the 9 through 11 comes along and says, you know what it says? It says, you're not Israel, you're the body of Christ. Get over it. Isn't that interesting? Don't go around thinking you're a spiritual Jew. God has temporarily set His program aside. He'll go back and deal with him. It's just He's doing something different today. And so at the end of chapter number 11, towards the end of chapter number 11, He says, I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. See the test there? Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, if we're not Israel, let's not think like we're Israel, otherwise we'll be wise in our own conceits. And at the end of that section, He comes along and tests and says, here's how you can know whether or not you got this information. And at the end of chapter 12 through 16, He does a similar type of a thing. At the end of it, anyway, we're out of time here. I gotta take the batteries out of that clock, I think, one day. But it is Mother's Day. I know everybody wants to go to lunch and so forth. Let me encourage you to read through the book of Romans. And in your mind, think of it that way. 1 through 5, 6 through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 16. It's a whole foundation, but it's got those four stones of sound doctrine designed to be placed in our inner man. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We pray that the things that we've discussed this morning and as we go in the future now to look and spend some time in the book of Romans, that we would allow Your Word to produce in us the confidence that comes from Your Word, not self-confidence, not confidence of the flesh, but it would produce in us the thinking like Your Holy Spirit who penned this book. Words like therefore, words like we conclude, words like I am persuaded. Might we be persuaded like You would have us to be about these very details in the book of Romans that we study. In Christ's name, amen.
So I'll stand to sing number 39. I hope you will.
Amen.